Let's pray. Father, who is in heaven, let your kingdom come and let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Until the day that Jesus will return to us, give us your wisdom and your spirit so that we will be able to joyfully and voluntarily obey your commands. So that we will seek your kingdom and his righteousness. May your Holy Spirit hover over us today to convict us and to lead us into the new path that you want us to take on to your glory. We commit our heart to your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Recently, many countries, people have purchased the gold. There's a rush to buy gold in every the country. You know why? Because their currency value has been decreasing. So instead of people keeping their cash on their hands, they begin to buy gold because gold is the commodity, all-time commodity that doesn't lose its value. And people think that they would be able to secure their future by having gold in their hands rather than their currency. Where do you choose to place your trust for your future? How much faith or confidence do you have placed in each of the following that I'm going to say one by one? And if you kind of put percentage of how much you trust in each one of the items, that'll help you. The first is U.S. government, America. Second is state of Texas, and third is Social Security program, and fourth is your personal investment and assets, and fifth is educational system, and the next is stock market, and next after that is parents or family members, and another item is yourself. You put trust in yourself. And the last two, the church, the very last is Jesus Christ. So as I said, place your percentage of your confidence or faith to each one relative to each other. Then ask yourself why you feel this way. On whatever or whoever you put your trust in, that will shape up the way you live now, and it will impact your future. So what if we know the blueprint of the future? That would be such a blessing, would it not? What is the blueprint of the future according to God? We'll find this answer from Daniel 2 today. No one can say more clearly and absolutely about the blueprint of the future than God himself, who defines history. If you will, would you please turn with me to Daniel 2? We are going to read first four verses from 26 to 29. Daniel 2, 26 to 29, and here's the word of God. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered before the king and said, "As for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, no diviners are able to declare it to the king. However, There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the latter days This was your dream and the visions in your mind while on your bed. As for you, O king, while on your bed, your thought turned to what will take place in the future, and he reveals mysteries. He who reveals mysteries has made known to you what will take place. So Daniel is now facing King Nebuchadnezzar and telling him what the king's dream was all about. But Daniel is making very clear that the dream of the king was not just a dream of an individual, but God's blueprint for the future that he set out. So God was using Nebuchadnezzar as a means or a channel through whom he would reveal his plan. And especially Daniel said, it's a mystery God was revealing to humanity as to what is going to happen in the latter days. So we are talking about end times. It's not just a dream about the future, but it's about the very future, what will happen in the latter days. So this is a branch of theology, it's called eschatology. What would happen in the end? So God is revealing his eschatology through Nebuchadnezzar. And so now let's look at verses 30 through 35. Please bear with me because this is rather long passage today, but let's be patiently follow 30 to 35. But as for me, this mystery has not been revealed to me for any wisdom residing in me more than in any other living man, but for the purpose of making the interpretation known to the king, and that you may understand the thought of your mind. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. And that statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its sides of bronze, its leg of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the vision of the king was a great statue with the head of gold and chest and arms of silver and belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron. And its feet were a mixture of iron and clay. And the king also saw a stone. And this stone is actually a rock, big rock, apparently prepared by God, smashed the statue's feet, causing the whole image to disintegrate. And the debris was blown away by the wind, and the rock grew into a great mountain that fill the earth. So the key point that we need to understand is, what is this stone or rock that smashes the whole statue down and fell to the ground? Let's read the rest of the passage from 36 to 45. This was the dream. Now we shall tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. And you are the head of gold. And after you, there will rise another kingdom inferior to you, then another kingdom of bronze, which you rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw a feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong, part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with another one. They will combine with one another in the seed of man, but they will not adhere to one another. Even as iron does not combine with pottery. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Thank you for your patience. It's quite a long passage, but I didn't know how can I skip some of them, but reading the entirety. So we need some kind of patience. So now Daniel interpreted the dream of the king. The head of gold symbolized Nebuchadnezzar. Let me check. Yes, I have this thing. Okay. So, picture tells better than 1,000 words, right? So this is kind of the image. So the head of the gold symbolized Nebuchadnezzar, or Babylon, kingdom of Babylon, to whom the Lord has given widespread dominion. And the silver, bronze, and iron of the image represented the subsequent kingdoms that would rise in succession. And the fourth would be the strongest of all, and supersede its predecessors. And yet this kingdom would be divided. The mixture of iron and clay indicated that this divided kingdom, despite its strength, was very vulnerable. And the rock or the stone symbolizes God's indestructible eternal kingdom that would destroy the kingdom of the world, in a nutshell. So a lot of scholars try to interpret what are those silver, bronze, and iron and the divided kingdom after the kingdom of iron. And a lot of people say it's not very clear, but some the conservative scholars, they believe that this is actually historical correspondence to these kingdoms. And so if you will put these four kingdoms in the vision of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the following mapping would be one of the most plausible interpretations of who those the kingdoms are. So head, I think we know that it made of gold is Babylon. And chest and arms The silver that followed Babylon is actually a Middle Persian Empire. And one after that is belly and thigh, made of bronze, which is Greece, led by King Alexander. And then leg and feet, which was made iron in the beginning, and then 2 feet iron and clay, is Rome. And a lot of scholars think that the divided feet into two legs are actually the European countries after the Rome, because Rome was divided into East and West. So this is one of the plausible interpretations of this Nebuchadnezzar's king, if we map it to the real history. So you can see that the material in it decreases in weight from gold to clay, so that the statue is top heavy but easily pushed over. And men and women think that human civilization is strong and enduring. Really, it is resting on a brittle feet of clay. And note also that the value decreases from gold to silver, bronze, and iron to clay. So is mankind getting better and better as time goes on? A lot of people in nowadays believe that science and technology will save humanity. But according to this vision, human civilization is actually getting cheaper and weaker. There is also a decrease in beauty and glory. Gold is certainly more beautiful than iron mixed with clay. And there is a decrease in its strength from gold to clay as we approach the end of human history. Single statue also suggests that these kingdoms, though diverse in its identity, actually comprise one entity, a world empire opposed to God, in a nutshell. So the point is, the world system we live in, by and large, is in opposition to God. And the main characteristic of the nations is basically described in one word, pride. Pride. They boast when they are doing well. They want to show they are the strongest and superior than others. That's actually what's happening between USA and China, and maybe Russia and the European Union, and even Japan. And most human governments are against the Lord. We have seen that even in this country, and even other Christendom, European countries, they're actually they're promoting the values against the Bible, by and large. And they are worldly and secular, and they pursue futile endeavors. And they promote the values that are humanistic and against the values of Jesus Christ. So I think, you know, that is the point. We're not necessarily tied with what that empire per se, but as we know, it's getting worse and worse and getting weaker and weaker. And the stone will destroy. So what is that stone? What is that rock that destroys this statue? If you will, would you please turn with me to Psalm 2, 1 to 5. Actually, also it's shown on the screen. You know, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And his anointed refers to Jesus Christ. And who sits in the heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them, then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. So this is actually exactly how God looks at human history, human empires and human nations and human, in general. And this picture is not very optimistic if anyone tries to live in allegiance to this world. And all these powerful kingdoms will be replaced by the kingdom of God, the rock. And so what is this rock? And earlier on I said, what is the blueprint of the future set by God? And the answer is this. The blueprint of the future is the kingdom of God. This is the future. If you want to have a rock-solid future, there is nothing else but the kingdom of God. Unless kingdom of God is your rock-solid security, there will not be any other security. Everything will be insecure and will scatter away. But only the kingdom of God is the one on which we should put our security, our trust in. And the three main characteristics of the kingdom of God according to Daniel 2 is this. The kingdom of God replaces all human nations and powers. No matter how strong they are, and you know, dominant, they will be replaced by this kingdom of God. And secondly, the kingdom of God is the final kingdom. There will be no other kingdom after this. This is the final one and ultimate one that is to come. And the kingdom of God is eternal. It's not only the final one, and it endures forever. So this means that your future will be rock solid, secure, as you put your trust in this kingdom of God. And the corollary to that is all others cannot be trusted, as they will all crushed and destroyed by the kingdom of God. Then who is the king of the kingdom of God? We need to look at the second part of Psalm 2. Psalm 2, 6 to 12. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion. Here I is God himself. I installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And I will surely tell the decree of the Lord. And he said to me, now me is the king. You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very end of the earth as your possession. And you shall break them with iron, with the rod of iron, and you shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O king, show discernment, take warning, O judge of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, lest he become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled, and how blessed are all who take refuge in him. So in the kingdom of God, the king is the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So the stone in the vision of the king's dream is symbolically kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is the king in that kingdom. You know, if you look at Psalm 2, it looks very negative, but also very optimistic, depending on where you place your trust. If you think that the world will continue on and you're banking on your life on the things of the world, this is very bad news, because everything will be destroyed. But if you're banking on the king and the kingdom of God that is to come, Jesus Christ, and establish your life based on that, the perspective and faith in that, you will find peace and refuge. No matter what happens, you will be on the rock-solid security, who is Jesus Christ. And Isaiah 28:18, let me read it for you. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone of the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And Isaiah saw the similar vision as some psalmist. So is Daniel through the Nebuchadnezzar's dream. So this is the second point I'd like to make this morning. The kingdom of God enthrones Jesus Christ, Son of God, as his king. So Jesus is the king in the kingdom of God that is to come. And if you recall Daniel 2:35, which we read, but the stones that struck the statue become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. The stone from the Zion will continue to grow. And it will become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. So this stone will expand to a great mountain, fill the whole earth. This implies that the kingdom of Christ will prevail and dominate, and no human nations can stand against it. So when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, the kingdom of God has begun and inaugurated, because Jesus said, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. So he basically signaled that kingdom of God touched down on earth as a starting point. So the kingdom of God has already come in that sense. But as Jesus promised that he would come back, the kingdom of God has not yet been consummated in its prime. So this is called already but not yet, the nature of the kingdom of God. You know, for those who have faith, kingdom has come already in our heart. And we recognize Jesus as our Lord and Savior and King. But not everyone recognizes that. But when Jesus comes second time, every human being will have to confess Jesus is the King, whether they believed him or not. But for those who did not believe in him, when he comes second time, it's too late, because they will be destroyed. They will perish, as this text says. So the question to each one of us is Jesus your King? This is probably the most important question out of this passage. This passage is not just one king's dream, strange dream about the future. It's about, to us, this dream has a message for each one of us. And that message is Jesus your King? Jesus is King to those who believe in him, even in the present age. But there are people who do not recognize Jesus as their King. But when Jesus comes back, everyone will have to confess Jesus is indeed the King in the kingdom of God. But it will be too late for those who do not believe in him. So God has decided the kingdom of God would be the most glorious, and the King is his anointed Son, Jesus Christ. And this is the blueprint of the future. This is end-time vision. You know, end-time is not so much about the time, but it's about eschaton, the person, Jesus Christ. So eschatology is not about what will happen in the future, but who is that person that we should trust in. And this can take place even present time. In the light of kingdom that has come already when Jesus came for the first time. And all things will be concluded into one thing, that is the kingdom of God, where Jesus is the King of glory. That's it. That's our eschatology, eschaton. Nothing in this world matters but the King of glory. Do you believe in that? Silence? It's hard to believe, but that's exactly the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible. Nothing matters in this world but the King of glory, who is to come in his kingdom. And he will be consummated And every tongue has to confess that Jesus is indeed the King of the universe. You know, so what is the implication? What are the implications of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that was told and interpreted by Daniel? You know, God has messages to speak to us. The first message is this. First implication, be prepared for the kingdom of God. Be prepared for the kingdom of God. You know, for those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior will enter into the kingdom of God. The rest will not enter. A lot of people say everybody will be saved. No, that's not the truth. That's not what the Bible says. Only those who believe in Jesus as their Lord and Savior who died for their sins and resurrected and ascended into heaven, only those will be saved. And which one are you? More important question, which one are you? You know, if you are not sure if you will enter into the kingdom of God, believe today. Believe now, because it's so urgent, because there may not be tomorrow, there may not be next moment. You can be saved now by believing in Jesus who died for your sins, and you will enter into the kingdom of God. It's very simple, too easy to enter the kingdom of God, by the way, because this is why justification by faith has to be defended in all time. By God's grace, we are saved through faith. You know, we enter into the kingdom of God not because we are better than others or we are good, but because of the righteousness that we put on through faith. So when God sees us, God is going to see the righteousness of Jesus that we believe in. Not our naked who we are. You know, if we are exposed to God without Jesus, there is no covering, so we go to heaven. We cannot be righteous before God. But when you believe in Jesus who died for your sin, we are actually putting on the new cloth on us, which is called righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when God sees us, God sees the righteousness of His anointed King. Anointed Son. That's why we'll go to heaven. It's not about us. It's about what Jesus did for us, but we need to take it through our faith. That's why justification by faith is the theology that we have to defend at all costs. Because it's not about how good we are, you know, how meritorious we are, how worthwhile we are, but the righteousness of Jesus that counts. And second thing, seek the kingdom of God. How shall we live in light of the coming kingdom of God? Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's the promise of Jesus. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. You know, what does that mean? Seeking His kingdom is to strive to possess it. You know, seeking doesn't mean it's best effort. Oh, you know, I try and then see what happens. The word seek, zoteo in the Greek manuscript, means strive to possess it, to get it. If Jesus said, seek first His kingdom, what he really meant is to take priority of striving to possess the kingdom of God. But how can he possess the kingdom of God? What does that mean? What does Jesus mean here? This means this. You know, live every day to worship the King as if the kingdom of God has already come in your heart. You don't have to wait His second coming. You know, we can be ahead of time and take Jesus as our King at the present moment and give homage to Him and worship Him. It's about lordship. Jesus has to be our Lord every day. And that's the way we possess the kingdom of God. And secondly, we can possess the kingdom of God by follow the king's imperative, Jesus' commands. Jesus' commands has basically two things: Great Commission and Great Commandment. Great Commission means go, therefore, to the end of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them all I have taught you. So being a disciple every day, and it's the way that we follow the king's imperative. That's how we possess the kingdom of God. Taking Jesus' word seriously and do it. Live it. Live in it. And thirdly, how can you possess the kingdom of God? By bringing others into the kingdom. It's about mission and evangelism. That's why we have to evangelize. We have to go to mission. Locally and globally, you know, whatever the means we have to share the gospel so that the kingdom of God will continue to expand. That's how, what it means, seek the kingdom of God. Strive to possess the kingdom by lordship, worship, and discipleship, and mission and evangelism. And lastly, this might be a tough one for some of you. Lay up your treasure in the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus said, Matthew 6:19-21, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart be also. So what does that mean? Lay up your treasure in the kingdom of God. Let me say very bluntly, your offering is a very honest measure of how much you are really treasuring the king and his kingdom. Your offering. And where your treasure is, there will be your heart be also. So lay up your treasure, your offering, in the kingdom of God. You know, the way look at your offering is actually your investment into the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? Because, you know, all the possessions, assets we have on earth will be destroyed, will lose its value. It will be eternally worthless. Do you believe in that? Do you think you can bring cash, $1, even $1 bill when you leave the earth? No. We have to leave everything behind. By the way, I love this illustration. John Rockefeller, when he died, a reporter asked an accountant of Rockefeller how much money Rockefeller left behind. And the accountant said, everything. Not even a single dollar bill he could grab on his hands. You know, if you read the Talmud, the wisdom book of the Jewish people, it says, when he come to, as a baby, every baby has a, you know, fist grabbing like that, try to grab something. But if you go to a funeral, and everybody's hands is open wide, you have to release everything when you leave. But offering that you give to God, that is your eternal capital, that will be secure in heaven. And that is a test of your faith, by the way. How much you really care about the kingdom of God and King by the most the valuable thing, which is money. That's why Jesus said you cannot worship money and God together at the same time. You have to choose either one. So be prepared for the kingdom of God by believing in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, who died for your sin, which is critical, most important thing. Do not put on, do not put off. This is something that you have to make a decision now, today, if you have not made your decision. And secondly, seek the kingdom of God you know, try to possess the kingdom of God by your lordship and worship, your discipleship, and mission and evangelism. And lay up your treasure in the kingdom of God by offering Jesus what your heart, where your heart is, which is evident, manifested through your capital that you are giving to God and honoring Him and His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you that we are living in a very tangible, visible, and transient life, which will wither like a flower that wither at night. Father, give us wisdom to know how much time we have. And give us wisdom to truly see the kingdom of God that is to come. And we have opportunity to live the kingdom of God now in the present time by laying up all our treasure to the King through our worship, through our discipleship, through our lordship, and through our evangelism and mission, and through our offering. They all go together hand in hand. And Father, if there's anyone in this room who has not made a decision to know Jesus Christ and believe Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, please help them so that they would get this conviction that Jesus is indeed the Savior who died for their sins. And Father God, for those who are around in the church for the time being, Father, let us truly live, you know, what counts at the end. The end is coming very soon. We can see from every sense, and give us wisdom to really look for the coming kingdom of God and have this King in our heart and enjoy Him forever and ever, and walk with Him and talk to Him, listen to Him, and live for His name, name of Jesus. We thank you. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The Lord has promised good. My hope secures. He will be my shield and portion as long as chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rain, unending love, amazing grace. My chains are gone, my chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rained, unending love, amazing. Shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be forever mine. Will be forever.
Father God, we just want to give all praises and gratitude to you who sets out the plans from the beginning to the end. And you are the God who reveals the truth so that you would want to secure us, you want to save us from the things that you have made. Lord, we give our heart to you. From today and on, we'd like to give each and every moment to live for you and seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. Give us provision, give us energy and power, give us resources, and give us, you know, everything that we need to get from you. Give us knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and give us gifts so that we'll live for you. Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for your plans for the whole humanity, that your kingdom is coming. When Jesus returns, we'll see that glory. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God who is in heaven and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forever. Amen.